Good morning. All right, we'll go ahead and get everybody dismissed to their Sunday school classes. They're welcome to go ahead and go this morning. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here today, and I pray that the Lord will bless our time together. We're going to begin our studies today in the ninth part of the church where we've been studying together. I wanted to start today by showing you a few books, and what was funny, while I was going through my library and putting out a few of these books or pulling them out of the library, I discovered that my Christian, two-volume set of Christian, is also missing, which is, it's still in storage, I'm sure of it. I just got to dig it out and get it ready to go. But let me just say this. Whenever we study the Word of God, being saved is just the first part. I remember what somebody told me one time, and the reality is that everybody has a different approach to growing up in the Lord. Some people are just glad that they've been saved, and you know, many of the cases that could be enough. But the reality is that believers should always want to mature. And one of the things that we've been looking at is how that we as a church should also look to see a continued maturity. Now, what I mean by continued maturity is that in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, till we all come into the unity of the faith. I want you to understand this, is that a pastor has a great responsibility in the church, not only to lead the church, but to see that the church continues to grow. I have a vast library of books, and I would encourage everyone and everybody, if you will, that's a member of this local New Testament church, to continue to grow up into the things that are given. And if we learn these things, then we can also see how responsible we can be as a congregation in becoming more mature. So think about this. When the pastor leaves, it's not just up to a few men to determine whether this is the right person to lead this church or not. It needs to be the entire body that comes together and says, we feel by the direction of the Holy Spirit that we are going to see a continued growth. There have been many churches that I know of that have not grown up in faith, and they have not grown up into the knowledge of the things of God. Now, again, here's the thing I would recommend to everyone. There's a good little book here by Brother Holliday that is called The Baptist Heritage. I would recommend that anybody just get some of the smaller books and learn about them. Brother A.A. Davis, this one was interesting is because this is a expansion on the Trail of Blood and some of the things that comes from that. I would highly recommend that one. The Baptist. This was actually written by Brother Hode, Jack Hode. I don't know if you ever had the chance to meet him. Brother Jack Hode was actually in his late 70s, maybe early 80s, when he wrote this book. He lived in England, Englishman, and he actually put together this book about the Baptist from the English point. And I had the pleasure of not only hearing Brother Jack, but also taking a look at the heritage of what goes on there. This one I highly recommend if you want to get started with a good book about Baptist heritage in the United States. I would recommend this one. It's called The Baptist in the South. It's a very small book, as you can tell, and it has some expansions. And when I first read that book, I read it over in a couple of days. But he details the track of the Baptists as they came into America, and what was the purpose that they came to America, and so on and so forth. So as we go into today, and by the way, I did make new notes for chapter 10, or part 10, of the church. They're sitting on the back, and I hope that you'll look at them as well and that you'll grab them. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. We're going to finish up today where we begin into the work of the missionary. And so this will carry on into the very next section, which is also about the missionary. But I want us to look at verse 1 through 4. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. All right? So, once again, good morning to you. And so, one of the things that we want to take a look at is what we see beginning with the church as we are sending them out. So let's go ahead and let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get started. Father, again, thank you for this morning, and I pray, Father, that you will guide us as we study together and that you will lead and direct us. We thank you again, Lord, for the good rain, and you know that we need it. And Father, I pray that you will protect our members that are away, but Lord, that you'll also be with us that we may walk in faithfulness before you in all things. So guide us today and lead and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we are looking at is one of the examples of mission works that had begun with the church at Jerusalem. Now, understand this, and if you will, hold your place here momentarily, and I want you to get this, and let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Now, where we left off last week was we went in and we talked about chapter 9, how that there was already breathings of slaughters and such that were coming out of, Saul of Tarsus, later on Paul, the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that Saul of Tarsus was doing is that there was a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Now, in chapter 8, we found that, again, that if he found any that were in the way, meaning that they were against the Judaistic teachings, or Judaism's teachings, then the reality is he was going to bring the persecution. In verse 1 of chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue. Now notice, he did not write to the magistrates of Damascus. He didn't write to the governor. He didn't write to anyone else. He's only keeping this internal. Now, there is a good reason why this is being kept internal. Because reality is that this was church persecution. Now, many years later, and I say this to anyone who will pay attention, many of the early Baptist churches also faced similar persecutions by Catholicism. And the reason that they had that kind of persecution was because as the religion went, so did the society. So if you go back and you look at the earliest times of Christianity, they were persecuted by the Jews, they were persecuted by the Romans, they were persecuted by the Catholics, and so on and so forth, and including what we would call Protestants. I have a book upstairs that is called A Lutheran Psalter. Okay, beautiful hymn book, it's got wonderful hymns, but in the very back is their catechism. And one of the things they talk about in the catechism is the persecution of the Anabaptists. That was even by Lutherans. So I want you to get this. Just because we live in such a time that there isn't a lot of persecutions, if we would go back and look at the histories, we see that there were persecutions on every hand against any Baptist that would desire to keep the truth going. And so one of the things that I want people to know is that they have to study to know the truth. It used to be that when you went door knocking, people would say, oh, we're just like the Baptist. We're just like the Baptist. I mean, reality is you went to someone, they said they were Methodist. Oh, we're just like the Baptist. How do you say that? Oh, we're Lutheran, but we're just like the Baptist. We're Wesleyan, we're just like the Baptist. Well, if you're just like us, then why aren't you a Baptist? And what do you know about us that really makes you say that you're just like us? In fact, when I was younger, I was a bit of a firebrand, and I knew this one congregation had started in Wilmington, Ohio, and they weren't even a scriptural Baptist church. They had not started with a proper establishment without proper authority or anything else. They just cropped up, and they called themselves Baptists. And I went up to them, they told me they were there, and I said, well, where did you get your authority? Oh, we were all together, and we just decided that we'd call ourselves Baptists. And I looked at them and said, who gave you the right to do that? And they said, excuse me? I said, my last name is Prater. I said, you're going to start calling yourself Prater? I said, because the fact is that you like who the Praters are? I said, you can only have a name if it's been passed on to you. And when I made that statement, they said, well, we never considered that before. Reality is, there are a lot of people that they're wanting to take on a name that they know nothing about. Now, sadly, many who have called themselves Baptists for generations, many centuries, are now taking the name Baptist off their doors and they're calling themselves something else. I know of a church that's down in Florida that they have taken the name Baptist off their doors. They have a little tiny print, "We are a Baptist church," or "Baptist church," but we're now calling ourselves this church, New Life Church, you know, Christian church, family church, whatever they want to call it, because it appeals to the community. Well, by the time we're done today, I hope that we can actually say, it doesn't matter what you think, it is what God has established. Now, we know of Paul's, or Saul of Tarsus' conversion, where he later on became the Apostle Paul. We talked about that last week, but I want to show this to you. In the latter end of chapter 9, if we go down to verse 29, notice this. We see that now that Barnabas had brought Saul of Tarsus to the church at Jerusalem. And in verse 29, it speaks to Saul. It says, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and him sent him forth to Tarsus." In other words, he was sent back home because already the Grecian Jews were trying to have him killed. Look at verse 31. "Once Saul was sent back to Tarsus," it said, "then had the churches..." Now remember the Great Commission that we started off with in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord had told the apostles to go to Jerusalem, then into Judea, then into Samaria. What did the church do? They grew in Jerusalem. They never went out. Persecution caused them to follow after the requirements that God gave them. "And then had the churches rest," verse 31, "throughout all Judea." Is that not where the Lord told them to go? "And Galatia." Is that not where the Lord told them to go? "And Samaria. And they were edified and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Alright? So once again, they rested from the persecution because their greatest threat, Saul of Tarsus, now going to be called the Apostle Paul, is at rest. Now, we started off today taking a look at what goes on with the church when we see that they sent forth missionaries. But before this occurs, one of the things that we're also showed is that the church is already, because of where the people have scattered, there is a growth potential that goes on. So if you will, let's go over to chapter 11 of the book of Acts and let's see what it says. All right, let's go down to verse 19, if you will. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen." Now once again, who was it that persecuted? The one that did the persecution, we now know, was Saul of Tarsus. Because of Stephen's persecution, there was a great scattering. And notice, "and they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, unto the Jews only." So once again, they only preached to the Jews, but they had scattered into other quadrants. Now, one of the things that we begin to hear in look at verse 20, "and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord." This is the first indication of a great outcrying of the, if you will, the Gentile nations as they're beginning to hear. Now, the hard part is, yes, we do know that there were the Greeks or the Grecian Jews that heard, but there was also many others that were beginning to hear. And now notice in the beginning of verse 22 what happened. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem." So, now you get this. They begin to hear what's going on, and the church at Jerusalem said, "This is very interesting. We're beginning to hear a lot more about what's beginning to happen." And notice what happened on this. Then they said, "And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Why did they send him out? Because, first of all, it was an investigation. I remember this, is that Brother Rick Perdue, many years ago, he had received word that there were a lot of Malawians that wanted to have true scriptural churches established in their area. And I remember Brother Rick Perdue went, and he gathered a couple of other men with him, and they went into Malawi, and they began to teach. But he realized that the scope of what was going on in Malawi needed a greater missionary presence. And so it was after that that he went to a particular missionary, Brother Peter Halliman, and he said to Peter, I'd like for you to go also investigate what's going on over in Malawi. So Peter left with Brother Perdue. They went back to Malawi, and, you know, once he saw the conditions and the needs, he said, I'll gladly come and be the missionary. Now, once again, there was an investigation, and after the investigation, there was a need that was seen. There was a great interest. Now, I will tell you, Malawi is a big country. Most of us haven't got a clue how big it is. It is in the same general area where Livingston had gone many years ago. Everybody heard of David Livingston? Mr. Livingston, I presume? Okay, that's in that same area. Or Dr. Livingston. And the reality is that, you know, he was in that area of Malawi. You go back into that country, and you're stepping back 2,000 years of progress. Now, they do have bigger cities. We were close to the city of Blantyre. But the reality is that, you know, if you go out into the bush, if you go out into the backlands, they have never seen white men before. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? And so Brother Peter would go out into these back areas, and when he would show up with his Ranger, you know, his Land Rover, he would get out in that area, and people were truly amazed. And he told me, he said, a lot of them have never seen a white man before. And so when we went out to this back area, we were there, we were preaching the Word of God, there was an interpreter that was with us, and quite literally, many of those people said, come back, we'll listen to you again, come back, we'll listen to you again. And so they heard the Word of God for the first time. I believe that what you're seeing here is a similar attitude that we see, you know, in Acts chapter 11. The Word had already gotten back to Jerusalem that there was great things that were happening at Antioch. So the first thing they did is that the church sent a man to go find out. That was being Barnabas. Look what else happened. All right? And so they sent forth Barnabas, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So once again, the persecution that had happened at Jerusalem had scattered a lot of people over to Antioch. And now we have, and I'm sure that Barnabas, when he was greeted, by many of the brethren that had been at Jerusalem. And having seen all these things, he was excited for them. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Now, we don't know how long it took for him to go. This was not an easy thing. You didn't sit down with a telegraph. You didn't pick up the phone. You didn't have your cell phone. We live in a time of modern conveniences, but back then, it could have taken 30, 40 days, maybe even longer, to be able to leave Antioch to go into Saul, you know, over to Tarsus, to find Saul of Tarsus, and to bring him back and to begin to teach. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass, that is a whole year, they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, let me say this to you. We are living in a time where Christian is a popular name. I have a grandson named Nicholas Christian. And I laugh at him. I said, well, that makes you Saint Nick. But the reality is that Nicholas Christian, that name Christian, doesn't mean anything. It's just a name. And the reality is that we're living in a society where everybody, quote unquote, who used to be in America, are Christians. The word Christian means that there was such a similitude of Christ in them, and they could see Christ living in them, that the people would say, I know who Christ is, I'm excited to know more about him, and I want the world to see Christ in me. Later on, the Apostle Paul would make the statement, follow me as I follow Christ. So all along, the people were talking about Jesus Christ, and it was a name that was given to them. By the way, the name Baptist, we did not take on the name Baptist. Did you know that? It was a slander that was used against us because we refused to sprinkle our babies or to allow any kind of sprinkling. We said, no, proper baptism has to be done through immersion. And it's only by the believers of Jesus Christ that they're baptized. And so because of that, we were called Anabaptist. That's the beginning of our name. Now, I would love to be able to take some of this, and as we go through this even more, hopefully we can get more detail into what needs to be said. But once again, that we were called Anabaptist because the fact is we would not sprinkle our babies. They were called Christians, not because it was a favorable name, but because they wanted to live like Christ. I made this statement many years ago. Is there enough evidence against you to really call you a Christian? So if people look at you and they say, you know, I really want to see Christ in you, can they see Christ in you by everything that goes on? Now, that's the area that we're going to get into, and we want to be able to stress out a little bit more. The final statements that I have on this begin in chapter 13, and I want us to get this very clear. Now, we have a lot more detail that goes on. In fact, in chapter 12, we see that this is where even greater persecution occurs, and James, the brother of John, who is also called James the Greater, or the Great, he was persecuted and had actually lost his life because of Herod. Later on, we see that Herod also was proclaimed to be a god, and the worms within him ate him up. So there was a fear that came upon people. So that's what happened in chapter 12. We don't know how much time it was from the time that the apostle Paul arrived in Antioch till the time that they were established as a church to the time that there was actually a calling to send forth Barnabas and Paul into the world. So this is what we're looking at. Look at verse 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 13, and it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, I want to say this very clearly. There's a lot of people that they misunderstand, and they don't understand the call that is laid upon a person's heart. I told a person one time, I said, "I know that I have been called to preach." And when they asked me, they said, "How do you know?" Now, understand this. I have been blessed in that I have directed many young men in the ministry. And as I've had the opportunity to teach them, it was exciting for me. But first and foremost, I and the church don't call young men. Here's what's interesting. The church does call men to the deaconship based upon what they see with those men. So deacons are called by the church, but pastors are called by God. Everybody get that? And so when I felt the call to become a pastor and to announce it, or to become a preacher and announce it, the work had just begun. Now, I want you to get this. We're going to get in today into what is required by the missionary as they go forth. But it's also the same requirement of this church. Now, I love teaching. I hope you all understand that. I love teaching. I think when the Scripture tells us that a pastor needs to be apt to teach, that means that he has honed his skill in such a way that he is teaching members of the church constantly. My library is full of books. And of course, the big question always comes up, have you read every book? I got news for you. No, I have not. I don't have time to read every book. I have perused most of the books that I have in my library. And as I peruse them, as I study them, you know, many times I'll get so entranced in what I'm reading that I'll just keep going on and on and on. The old joke is that when I go on vacation, I like to take a book with me so I can read it. Many times I'll read that book, or I'll read a portion of it. But the reality is, these books were written to benefit us as we study. Now, these are just the articles that we have. Can you imagine what it would take to take someone that is brand new and to teach them in regards to the Word of God? From the moment that they are saved, we teach them. Now, let's stop here for a moment. You got a brand new baby that is born to your house. I'm going to use this as a type. What does that baby know? That baby knows how to cry. That baby knows how to use its diaper. And that baby wants you to know when it's cold or hungry or anything else. And so God gives us a baby into the family. Once we have that baby, when they're old enough to finally stay awake a little bit, are they fully educated? Hardly. And we take a period of time. Matter of fact, if you go back and you study the Hebrew way, a child was still classified as a child until they were 12 years of age. The weaning time of a child, ladies, you're going to love this. The weaning time of a child was 5 years of age. So quite literally, the baby or that child was still on mother's breast milk until they were 5 years of age. But once that weaning had occurred, they were now saying that this child has become, it's gone from being an infant to a baby to a child. And so from 5 years of age up to 12 years of age was really the greatest instruction time. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't instruction ahead of time. But reality is that in that instruction, when they were babies, it was how to walk and talk and how to be potty trained, you name it. There was a lot of culture that had to be there. I watch my granddaughter Rachel, and I watch how that Joe and Emily are training Rachel, and she loves to gab. I mean, to tell you, she just won't quit. She just loves to gab. And Reed, who is their little boy, he can't get a word in edgewise, okay? Now, nothing against Rachel, but the reality is now they're instructing her even better how to speak words plainly, how to get those words out, and to make sure that there's a proper communication. The same thing's going to happen with Reed. But by the time that she's already in preschool, but by the time she is five, she will go into a rigor of actual education. You all know what this is like. And we educate them about different things, how to read, how to write. We begin to teach them history. We begin to teach them geography and social sciences and science and everything else, all right? Mathematics. Now, as a church, we should look at every newborn believer as a baby. Let that sink in. As a church, we ought to see every newborn believer as a baby. Are they ready to take on the world and defend their faith? Let me show you something, and I think this will surprise you. Let's go to John chapter 9. Go to John chapter 9. This is the man that was born blind. And one of the first things was the apostles asking the Lord about this individual. Look what it says in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now wait a minute. Is that religion, or is that belief still not with us today? How many of us have ever heard that if we sin, God's going to punish us? Show me in the scripture where Jesus ever said, you sin, I'll punish you. There is a difference between correction, and there's a difference between correction and, you know, the effects of this life that are there. In fact, when we go back and we read Isaiah chapter 53, it says, all of our sins or all of our transgressions on him were laid. He received the chastisement of us all. Jesus has already paid the price. That doesn't give us a right to go out and sin willy-nilly. It doesn't give us that right. But the reality is that when people begin to point out, well, how was this person born blind? Did they sin? We sing Fanny Crosby's hymn books, you know, from our hymn book. Do you realize there's more hymns probably in our hymn book by Fanny Crosby than any other person? And she was made blind. Not born blind, made blind. And a quack doctor had put something on her eyes that caused her to actually go blind. But instead of being upset, she used what talents God had given her, and she wrote many, many songs, which others had put to music so that it could be sung. Now, I bring this up because when this man's eyes were healed, he had never seen Jesus. Everybody get this? He had never seen Jesus physically. Now, when we go back and we read again, he was brought before the Pharisees, He was brought before the religious rulers of that area, and they wanted to get him to curse Jesus. That's what they wanted. They wanted him to curse Jesus. Now watch this. This is the simplicity of his faith. Look at verse 31. Now we know this is a man who barely understands what it means to be saved. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of the one that was born blind? This man said, all can you imagine people turning on and persecuting this church when someone's been saying this? And well, tell us how you were saying. I don't know. People really try to push that on the individual. Let me just say this as well. When people are saved, don't think that people won't come out of the woodwork of other religions and try to run. That individual. That ought to tell us something. If we want to see souls saved, we've got to go evangelize. If we want to teach them correctly, we need to go to the world and reach them. I'm sorry, that was my own little soapbox. Okay, verse 33. If this man were not of God, he can do nothing. And they answered him and said unto him, wast thou altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. The reality is that even in newborn faith, the only thing the persons know is I was once not saved, now I am saved. All right, let's go ahead and let's take a look at the next part. Like I said, the notes are in the back. And we're going to go into the next area, which is part 10. And it's called Upon New Works. All right, so we're now still going to take a look at chapter 15. And we only know about the going forth, but I want you to read with me, if you will, beginning at chapter 15. And by the way, all of those that are on Facebook, if you would be interested in any of the notes, let me know. Just send us your email address, and we'll be glad to send you copies of our notes as well, okay? Now, I want you to go to verse 12 of chapter 15, and let's read along together. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, let me set the stage for you. Paul and Barnabas have gone into the mission works. They've been throughout Asia Minor. They went to Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and other areas. They began to preach the Word of God. And after there had been small congregations established, they left to give their report back to the church at Antioch, which sent them out. While Paul and Barnabas were away, there were Pharisees who claimed to be believers, and I can only say that they said they were believers, who were now trying to convince the church at Antioch that they needed to be circumcised. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is where we're going to get into the strength of a church and the strength of a missionary. And so the reality is the church needs to remain strong, and the missionaries need to remain right. Okay? So Paul and Barnabas have now been sent to Jerusalem to give an account of what had occurred. And having heard this account, they need to know a little bit more about what's going on with the mission works and what is being taught. Look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James, and this is James the Less, the brother of Jesus, and he stands up, answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take them out a people for his name. And to this agreed the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return, and I will rebuild again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Know unto God, but we write to them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from strangling, and things from strangled, and from blood. Now, I want to read that to you because the next part of what we are going to go into when it comes to the church still deals with mission works. Now, we already know that from when the Lord took the apostles and called them out, we fail to remember that these were Jewish men that had already been trained in the Jewish teachings. Everybody with me? So you didn't have men that were ignorant of the Jewish laws or the Jewish teachings or anything else. There was no ignorance there. They understood clearly the things that were given. Now, let me just continue on with this. So from that, the Lord taught them by dispelling the things that they held on to, showing them that the law was completed in Him, that He was going to fulfill the law, and that only through Him would be the perfect sacrifice. Until Jesus went to the cross and died, He did the Passover, He followed the customs of the land and things like that, not for His own particular good, but because it was required to show them that I'm going to complete this. I'm going to fulfill this. I'm going to do all of this. And all of that, as many as would listen to Him, either on the hillside or in the temple, wherever He could go, He would have these people that were assembled. And that included the apostles. Now, the hard part is, this is the thing that we need to remember, the apostles never left, and it says in Acts chapter 2 that they called deacons to take care of the widows and others and to wait on tables, so that they, meaning the apostles, could continue to teach and to study. They were really dedicated to their studies. And that's the area that we find a lot of people don't want to get into. They want to find an easy belief. Now, with this reasoning, with everything as we have right now, here's the thing I want you to get. There is a responsibility of the church to remain strong, and there's a responsibility for the missionary to be strong. Now, I want you to get this. And the first thing we see, look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. There's the statement that they're making. How many times have we see a different slant on this? There are people that say you have to be baptized or you're not saved. Well, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. Did He add baptism to it? No man cometh to the Father but by me. Baptism is an outward display of the believer that they now are following after Christ and that they have already been saved. Baptism is only a typology. But we'll get into more into baptism a little bit later. But the reality is, these men were able to make the church at Antioch believe these things. Now, this is what scares me as a pastor. One of the things that I've looked at, every church that I've been in, every church still has to give an account for what they hold to. It's not my children that have to hold to it, though there's a requirement. But the church that I pastor, when I leave, should be strong enough to say, we're going to hold on to these things. You say, well, Brother Prater, that seems like a lot of study. If I had my druthers, we would have study all the time. I'm the only one that do that. You say, well, Brother Prater, why do you see the need for study? Because this example of people that want to creep in, and notice, they didn't creep into the mission, they crept into the church and said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Guess what, ladies? That puts you out of it, doesn't it? Because circumcision can't be done to a woman. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, meaning that they argued with this church. they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, this church, though they had been taught by Paul and Barnabas, were not going to believe Paul and Barnabas. They said, you need to go back to Jerusalem to get the answer right. Come on now. Am I the only one that sees this? They're saying is, well, we want to be sure, so you go back to Jerusalem and make sure for us. Look at this again. Let's go back to chapter 13. And I want you to get this. Look what it says in chapter 13. We know that Barnabas and Saul had come. And look at verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The reality is, when Paul and Barnabas left, those men should have been able to carry on and to continue the teaching. Remember that it was a deacon by the name of Stephen that was able to argue against all the religious rulers because they had not heard correctly. They wanted to hold. Argue against him. Reality is that there's going to be many people that are going to say, well, we see all these books, but what do they mean? This is only allows us to understand the history that is there. Jesus Christ came to this world over 2,000 years ago by our calendar, and he was crucified upon the cross of Calvary, and he rose again, and since that time, we have not only preached the gospel, we have been telling the world all the things that the Lord has given. So why don't we see even more action? We don't see it because the fact is that, number one, we as a church have stopped doing what God has told us to do. And number two, there is still a great need to do it. So the reality is that as a church, we need to continue on. So we're going to pick up here next week, and we'll continue on with our study. And we hope that everybody will be faithful to be in attendance to these particular services. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity that we've had together. I pray now, Lord, that you will just guide us as we enter into our morning worship and guide and bless. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen.